Amen. We need God's word to speak. And if God's word speaks, which it always does, we need to listen. It'll change our lives. And so thank y'all for that song. That was beautiful. Well, I want to get all the unspiritual stuff out of the way first. See, I thought I was going to talk about football, but I'm not. Miss Faulkner come up to me during shaking hands, and she said, I wanted to tell you something. And I said, was it congratulations? thank you, Brother Dan. I know I'm not getting over it. We're not going to talk about football, all right? So I can tell none of y'all want to, amen? I've had some young people messing with me, so I'm trying to mess back a little bit. But I'm going to try to watch my tongue because I'm preaching on the tongue tonight, and so I'm going to control myself, all right? I'm going to just control myself here tonight. I do want to say it's a word of testimony. I was getting ready to testify, but I know it's coming up here, and I didn't want to, you know, y'all be like, look, he's trying to get double duty, you know what I mean? And so I'll cut into my preaching time. But October the 16th, 2005 was the greatest day of my life. I mean that. It's the greatest day of my life. I got saved by the grace of God, October 16, 2005. January 26, 2008 was the second best day of my life. I got married to Meredith, at that time Freeman, now Meredith Oliver. We've been married for 17 years, and I just praise God. I joke with her, it's 17 glorious years. It has been glorious. It really has been. I thank God for my wife. We were talking with our young people this morning in Sunday school, and I asked how many of my Sunday school class were alive 17 years ago, and I think two of them were at the wedding. It was Maggie. She was a baby. And somebody, Wyatt, they came up from South Carolina. Wyatt was a baby. We got pictures of both of them as babies at our wedding. And nobody else in my Sunday school, Davey was there. He wasn't in a carrier. He was with his mama. And so Davey, in the body or out of the body, we do not know, but Davey was there. But we were joking around a little bit, and I won't carry too much time with this, but I tell you, we've got a video cassette of our wedding, and it was, I mean, it's like if you want to watch a, you know, a movie, it's a movie. It's about an hour long, and so we watched it one day, and it was just something to watch 17 years ago. Some of you folks come in, Brother David Thompson, you come in here. I told them this morning, I hope you don't take offense to this, and I hope I don't get like, I hope I don't get like we get kicked off of Facebook for this, but I'm not lying. David Thompson come walking through the back door looking like Saddam Hussein. That man had jet black hair. He had a thick black mustache. He was tan. I said, man, Brother David, I mean, it was, so we were looking at some of the folks that came and just how much they've changed. I've changed. Amen. I used to have different color hair too, not at my wedding, but I had different color hair too. And so, but it's just been a blessing. God has been so good to me. Pastor says all the time, the three most important decisions of your life are who you worship. I made that decision October 16, 2005. Who you marry. I made that decision January the 26th, 2008, and who you spend your time with. And I believe they are the most important decisions you ever make. And I can tell you, I nailed it on two of them, and God sure has blessed me for it. So, happy anniversary, Meredith. I sure do love you. Amen. James chapter number 3. That was my spiel. And so, we're going to talk about the tongue. I knew tonight that we were having Lord's table, and so I chose not to try to tackle this whole topic. I'm just going to kind of give a little bit of an introduction, and then Lord willing, next week we'll really get into the meat of what's teaching here in James chapter 3. But if you'll recall, last time we were in the book of James 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the chapter 2 on faith, and we talked about a professed faith, a powerless faith, a proven faith. And then last 2 weeks ago, I speaked on a profitable faith. And I believe that something that really stuck out to me in chapter number 2 was how our faith affects others and how that faith works, right? Faith works in our lives. And it works in the lives of those that we come in contact with. And I believe in chapter number 3 personally that James is carrying on with that line of thinking as he addresses one of the most powerful ways that we can demonstrate our faith, and that's by the use of our tongue. And so James has already mentioned the tongue one time before, or really two times before, in chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 26. He said, if any man among you, chapter 1, verse 26, seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then James goes into chapter number 2, and I won't read verse 27, but chapter number 2, he starts talking about a vain religion, a professed faith, and talks about, you know, whether your faith is real or not. And I believe in chapter number 3, he's kind of picking back up on that statement that he made in chapter number 1. There's some connections with bridling your tongue, and we're going to see here tonight how he talks about bridling your body and the bit in the horse's mouth. And so I think there's a connection there. I think James is kind of going back and picking up on that topic about our mouths and the things that we say, the words that we use, and how that it is a part of our faith. It's a part of our belief, and it's a part of our religion, the way that we speak. And so he starts talking about that tonight. So I'm pick up in verse number 1. And I think it's interesting. I almost kind of skipped over this verse, just kind of mentioned it in passing and kept going. But I think there's some application here for us in verse number 1. Verse number 1, it says, my brethren. So I want to make it clear, James is talking to Christians, okay? He'll make that statement over and over throughout this book. And I think it's good that he did, because if we're not careful, we may think there's times where James is talking to someone else by some of the pointed statements that he makes. But I believe James wanted these people to know, I'm talking to you, okay? I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking those that have been begat of God, right? He talked about that he begat us of his own will by the word of truth. He said, that's who I'm talking to, the Christian crowd, right? He said in verse number 1, my brethren, he said, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And so James, there's a little bit of debate here about what James is saying in verse number 1 when he says, be not many masters. Some folks believe that the entire chapter here of chapter number 3 and this entire section on the tongue is just about masters. It's just about teachers. And that's where we get our word teacher from, the word that James used here as master. I'll give you an example of it. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, it says there was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, right? He came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Master, we know that thou art a teacher, right, come from God. That word teacher is the exact same Greek word that's used here for master. And so he's talking about a teacher, right? And so some people think that James is just talking to teachers throughout this section. It's a pretty interesting study, okay? I'm gonna present the other side. I'm persuaded that James is using this teacher to introduce the thought about the tongue, okay? So that's my first point tonight. It's an introduction to the tongue. And I think James uses a warning about teaching to kind of springboard into talking about the tongue. But I will say, if you take this teaching in verse number 1 where it says, be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, and you read down through here and you use that thought as an application when you teach how you can affect your students, it's very interesting. Okay? I mean, it's very interesting. Don't do it right now while I'm teaching, but it shows how that a teacher can have a major impact, a leader, someone that is a master, as the Bible calls it, can guide and direct their class, or in this situation, it would be a church, right? And so there is some teaching there about that, but I don't think that's the primary teaching that James is trying to get across, and I'm going to try to present that to you as we get into the message. I think James is talking about the tongue, and he just uses the teacher as an introduction into it. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay, I hope it does, right? And so let's look at, I want to look at how that James is addressing the teacher, and I don't want to skip over this. And so the first point that I want to see is that James says, my brethren, be not many masters, and he uses this warning about teaching. You know, we all teach in some ways. We really do. Whether it's a parent teaching in the home, whether it's a person teaching someone else on the job, or whether it's standing up in a Sunday school class or in an auditorium or in a group of people, we all teach, right? Now, I understand that when James says teacher here, I believe he's talking about a position of authority, and that's my first point, that James is warning against teaching. He's talking about a desire of authority, right? He says, be not many masters. He says, don't go around trying to desire authority, right? Some people just desire authority. In James's day, there was many people that had desire for authority. You remember those Pharisees, I think I wrote it down here. Yeah, Matthew chapter number 23. Jesus said they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. That's what Jesus said. I only read a part of that. But Jesus said those Pharisees, they love the upper room. They love to have the upper seats. They love the attention. They love the authority of being called rabbi, being called master. If you read in Romans chapter number 2, Paul also addressed that issue in verse number 19. He said, thou art confident, talking about those Jewish people. He said, thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. He said, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. And so you got to understand, as we've been reading through the book of James, James is writing to Christians, but it's early in the church, and most of these Christians come from a Jewish background, okay? And so James is writing to these Jewish Christians that have been around Judaism and around these Pharisees and all these people that had this great desire to be recognized and to be the rabbi and to be the master and to have all the attention and to be smarter than those Gentiles and to be an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of babes. And so that's who James is writing to. And can I tell you, I don't think it's changed much. I really don't believe times have changed much. You know, I think that there's still people today that just love authority. Do any of you work with somebody like that? You know, we say they got like the Barney Fife syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? They just love to be in charge, right? They want a platform. You know, it can happen in the church. Now, I'm glad that it's not, I don't believe that's a big problem here in this church, but can I tell you that's a big problem in a lot of churches? I'm not being mean. I'm just being as honest as I can be. There are churches that are dying today because of what I'm talking about. There's men that have no business standing in a pulpit and trying to teach and trying to guide God's people, but because they love that authority, because they love that attention, because they love that title of pastor, of teacher, of whatever you, rabbi, master. They love that position. They have a desire for that authority. The church of God is hurting because of it. And James is saying, be not many masters. Now, James is not trying to talk people out of teaching. God knows we need teachers. But what we need is God-called teachers, God-gifted teachers. Not people that just want a platform. Not people that are just looking for someone to listen to them, right? God help me not to be that person. They're all over the place. The social media rage has really put a magnifying glass on what I'm talking about. The people that every day, and I'm not saying every one of them that does it is this, but I'm saying a lot of them are, that every single day they've got to get on social media and do a 5-minute video of themselves talking. They've just got a desire for authority. They've got a desire for attention. Now, don't twist what I'm trying to say. Some people really want to help, and thank God for some of those ministries that are on the internet, and I benefit from them. I listen to podcasts. I listen to preaching. There's people that I follow, and so I'm not saying that everybody that does that is a fraud, but I'm just saying there is still a tendency, if we're not careful, to have a desire for authority. We just want to get up and let everybody listen to us. Somebody probably thinking, that's you right now, Brother David. I hope not. I tell you, sometimes I just would rather sit down. But there's a fire burning in my bones. I mean that. God's called me to do what I'm doing. I believe that with all of my heart. If I didn't believe that, I'd sit down. Because sometimes it's a whole lot easier. But James says, be not many masters. He says, why do you do what you do? Is it a desire for authority? Is it a desire for attention? James said, is that what you want? He said, guess what? You're going to get it. Look at verse number 1. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James says, hey, you want attention, you want authority, you want to be in charge, you want to make decisions, you want that attention. He said, you're going to get it. There's the degrees of accountability. That's what James is saying here. He says, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. James says, those that stand up and teach, those that want to be in a position of authority, they want to tell people about the word of God. They want to have a say so. James says, hey, you better understand there's degrees of accountability. You're going to be held more accountable. You're going to be held to a higher standard. I really believe that's what James is teaching. The Bible teaches that. In Luke, in the book of Luke, it says, Jesus said, whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. The Bible teaches over and over that we're going to be held to a higher standard according to the knowledge that we have, right? Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for those of Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for those of Tyre and Sidon. He says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon than those that Jesus had preached to, those people that had come in contact with him. Jesus said you're going to be held to a higher standard. And can I tell you, people that stand up and teach the word of God, whether it's in a Sunday school class or whether it's in a church service as I'm doing tonight, I understand the responsibility that's before me tonight. I'm going to be held to a higher standard. God's going to hold me accountable for the things that I say, right? That's what James, he's springboarding into the issue of the tongue, and he's using the teacher as a springboard to introduce the tongue. He's saying, hey, he's warning about being a teacher, about always wanting to get up and give your opinion, right? Man, this is hitting me right in the heart. Y'all say, move on, Brother David. I'm trying. But if I'm not careful, I've always got to give my opinion. And you know what God says? He says, hey, you can give your opinion, but you better realize you're going to be held to a higher standard. You're going to receive a stricter judgment, a condemnation, right? And I think it's talking about when our works are tried, but I think it's even talking about here in this life. It's practice what you preach. People are going to hold you. You stand up and you teach and you preach the word of God. You better live it because people are going to hold you to a higher standard. You say, well, that's not fair. It doesn't matter. It's so. It's just a part of it. You go in the workplace and you start trying to tell somebody what the Bible says and how to live the Christian life and what they're doing wrong. Can I tell you, mark it down, they're going to hold you to a higher standard. There's going to be a stricter judgment, condemnation for you. They're going to look at your life and they're going to say, oh, you're a hypocrite. Right? That's what James is saying. He's saying you better be careful about getting up and always having to try to teach everybody, because if you're a teacher, he says, be not many masters, because knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, there's a desire for authority. There's degrees of accountability, right? I think that you could say this, and I'm not even going to preach this, but there's a danger of the activity. You see, James is talking about the tongue and getting up and teaching for 30, I'm going to say 30, okay? 30 minutes. I was going to say 30 or 45, but I'm going to try to stay at 30 tonight, okay? I'm watching the clock. Getting up and teaching for 30 minutes with just you talking, a lot more opportunity for this tongue to say something it shouldn't. Maybe that's why James is saying, hey, you better be careful about being a master, about being a teacher, about always wanting to talk and tell everybody else how to do it. He says, because the more you talk, the better chance there is that you're going to make a slip, right? The Bible says this in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more you talk, the more opportunity this tongue has to get you in trouble. And so James gives a warning about teachers. He introduces the tongue with a warning to teachers. And then James goes from a warning to teachers to a warning about the tongue in verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. This is my second point. So number one, we got the introduction to the tongue, right? James introduced the tongue by warning about teaching. Now we're going to see the indictment of the tongue. The indictment of the tongue. I looked up the word indictment just to make sure. I'm real cautious about what words I use nowadays. Ever since plethora, I want to make sure I'm just not throwing one out there that I think I know what it means, right? So I looked up indictment, and I said, that's my word, okay? That's my word. Indictment. This is what indictment is. It's a formal accusation that someone has committed a crime. That's an indictment. A formal accusation that someone has committed a crime. Can I tell you? James just indicted us. Look at it. Verse number 2. He made a formal accusation, right? For in many things we offend all. You can read it like this. For in many things we all offend. That's what James is saying, okay? James is saying, and you know what? I like what James done. He included himself. He didn't say in many things you offend all. He said in many things we, right? James said, I'm guilty too, right? And so James is giving an indictment of the tongue. He's saying, I think that's what James is trying to say here. He's saying that we all of us are guilty about this thing of the tongue, right? He says in verse number 2, he says, for in many things we offend all, right? He says it reaches everyone. Everyone is guilty of this. James even includes himself, and I'm going to include myself, and I'm going to include you. Because we all are guilty at times about what James is talking about. We've all said things that we shouldn't have said. We've all caused someone else to stumble, or we've all caused ourselves to stumble. We've all stuck our foot in our mouth before. Now, some of us a little more than others, okay? I understand that, right? Again, it goes back to the more you talk, the more likely you are to be guilty of this act. So those of you, the people that are smiling right now are in my family, right? Y'all my people. Y'all always got something to say, and y'all smiling right now because y'all like, yeah, that's me, right? But those of you that ain't smiling, you do it too, just not as much as we do, okay? But so James says it reaches everyone, and then he gives us a rare exception. Look in verse number 2. He says, for in many things we offend all. He says all of us are guilty. He said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, enable also to bridle the whole body. So James says it reaches everyone, and then he says there's a rare exception, though. That perfect man. Now, this is interesting, and I'm almost done, okay? But this is interesting right here. There's a little bit of debate about what the Bible's saying right here as well. Some folks believe that this is talking about a mature Christian, right? A perfect man. James has used that phrase perfect numerous times throughout this letter. It's one of the themes of the letter. It's wholeness. It's maturity. It's as if James is writing a letter about how to be a mature, whole Christian, right? And so some people think when James says a perfect man, he's talking about that mature Christian, that person that is complete in Christ, and that he's saying that person that can control their lips, that can control their tongue, they can control their entire body. They're a mature Christian. That may be what James is saying. I'll tell you what John Phillips said about this. John Phillips is a commentator that many of you know of. John Phillips said this. He said, surely, and I quote, surely James wrote that as his personal tribute to the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on. He says, James grew up in the house with Jesus, and he saw Jesus live his entire life and never speak a word unkind, never say anything out of the way. And he said, that man, the pastor mentioned this verse not too long ago in the book of John. It says, never a man spake like this man. Can I tell you, no man's ever spake like this man. Why? Because he was a perfect man. And he could bridle that tongue, and therefore he could bridle the whole body. And so some people think that James is saying it's not possible. I mean, verse number 7 or 8, look at it. What's it say? It says in verse number 8, but the tongue can no man tame. Now, whether that means man in himself can't tame it, but with the help of God he can, that's up for debate. But all I'm trying to say is there's rare exceptions. Whether it's only Jesus is the rare exception, or whether it is that mature Christian that knows how to bridle his tongue and therefore can bridle his whole body, either way, I'll tell you this, it's rare. And either way, I'll tell you this, outside of Jesus, it's not always that way. Because there's times where we may have a little control over this tongue, but mark it down, it's going to get us sooner or later. And so James is indicting the tongue. So he gives an introduction to the tongue, and then he gives an indictment of the tongue, right? He says we're all going to be guilty of this at times. And then next, he gives us the illustration, and this is where I'm going to close. All right? He gives the illustration of the tongue. You're like, Brother David, there is like seven illustrations in chapter number 3. I'm only looking at two of them, okay? We're going to look at the rest of them next week. He gives an illustration in verse number 3, and I believe the illustration goes right along with what James is saying. Look at verse number 3. He says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So James gives two illustrations. He gives that of the bit and that of the boat. And I think the point of these illustrations are very clear. James is talking about the size of the tongue, and he's talking about the strength of the tongue. Do you see it? He says that bit. I don't know much about a bit. I've only rode a couple horses in my life. But there's some people that ride horses in here. Garrett, and he rides horses, right? Devin, you ride horses. My daughter, when she comes to your house, she rides horses, right? I've never ridden a horse. Ruth was telling me here just recently about the bridle. She knew we were getting into James chapter 3, and she comes to me and she gave me some information about a bridle. And I'll be honest with you, I almost came to you, but I was like, it goes right over the top of my head. It's like me trying to talk Spanish, you know what I'm saying? Like, me talking about a bridle would be like me trying to tell you about a transmission. I know what it is, but I can't tell you nothing about it, right? Okay? And so, but that bit, I do know it's something that's in the horse's mouth. And that powerful horse, I'm talking about a horse that can, that in that day, that those horses went to war. Those horses were work horses. They carried wagons and they worked in the fields and they did all kinds of stuff. He said, that horse that's so strong, it can be driven by something as small as a bit. And he says that ship, that great, look at what he says in verse number 4. He said, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, James says those great big ships, right? He's not talking about the Titanic. I don't think they had that in his day, right? But he's talking about some of those ships that were out probably on the Sea of Galilee. And James said those great big ships, he said they're driven, and not just those great big ships, but the fierce winds that are blowing against those great big ships. James says even with all the wind and the size of the ship and the people on the ship, he says it's turned about with a little rudder, with a small helm. He emphasizes the size of it. Look at it. It says it's a very small helm. A great ship, a very small helm. You see what James is trying to illustrate, don't you? James is saying, he's talking about the size and the strength. He says, your tongue, though it's a very little member, my tongue, though it's a very small member in comparison to the rest of our body, he says it's got the power, it's got the strength to steer our lives. Just as that rudder can steer that boat, just as that bit can steer that horse, James says that little small tongue that you've got in your mouth, it can steer your life. That's the strength of the tongue. And so James is introducing the tongue, and he's indicting the tongue. He's saying, hey, that tongue's going to get you in trouble if you're not careful. And he begins to illustrate the tongue, and James is just trying to get us to understand the power and the strength of our tongue. It made me think of Proverbs 18:21, where it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. No wonder David said in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Can I tell you, our tongues will get us in trouble. And so I'm done for tonight, okay? I just wanted to kind of introduce thought. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the impacts of the tongue. And we're really going to get into the how it applies to our lives. James goes on, and I mean, he really lays down some truth about the tongue here in chapter number 3, right? All I wanted to do tonight was kind of introduce it. I think James introduced the tongue. I think James gave us the indictment of the tongue. And then I believe James gave us a couple illustrations of the tongue. And what he was trying to say was your tongue, though it's so small, it has great strength. And so this week, just as a reminder, if I could sing, I'd sing to you right now. Oh, be careful, little tongue. What you say, I'll mess the song up if I start trying to sing it, right? Be careful, little, is it tongue, which, little mouth, what you say, right? It depends on where you live, how you sing this song, or right? It's, be careful, little mouth, what you say, right? We say, y'all sing that? I said, we sing that. I don't sing with the children's church, so I don't know the songs, right? But those of you that do children's church, you sing those songs. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Can I remind you this week? Let's be careful. Let's be careful what we say. Because our tongues, though they're small, they got great strength. I thought about some of the people that have used their tongue to change the world. The Adolf Hitlers. Adolf Hitler did what he did mainly by what he said. Then on the good side, you got the Winston Churchills, right? You got the Ronald Reagans. I mean, I was a kid when Ronald Reagan was president. Love him or hate him, you can't deny that man. Don't they call him the great communicator or something like that? I think it's his nickname. Whether you like him or hate him, and I would think most of you here like him, that man could communicate. I mean, when he talked, you just listened. And can I tell you, the power of that man's talking shifted the world. We've got a man in office right now that can talk. And his tongue is powerful. It can go in good ways and it can go in bad ways, but it's powerful. I mean, he's a great illustration of it. That man got where he's at. He's smart, but he knows how to talk. So let's not forget the power that we have in this tongue that God's given us. I need to be reminded of this constantly. I read Proverbs faithfully, a proverb a day. They say to keep the doctor away, right? Now, I read a proverb a day, and I tell you, constantly when I read through the book of Proverbs, I'm constantly running across verses about my lips, about my tongue, about my mouth, about the things I say, and I need those reminders. Because our mouths, though they're small, our tongues, though they're small, they have great strength. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can stand to your feet. I'm going to have the pianist come. I was shooting for 7:15. It's 7:15 on the dot. Amen.